Joshua chapter 2. If you look there at the papers I handed you out, you see the words to "On Jordan's Stormy Banks." We know that Joshua and the Israelites were on the edge of the Jordan, getting ready to cross over into the Promised Land. In the song that we just sang, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possession lies." And then the next verse there, "O'er all those wide extended plains shines on eternal day. There God, the sun forever reigns and scatters night away." And then that last one, "When I shall reach that happy place, I'll be forever blessed, for I shall see my Father's face and in his bosom's rest." Amen. The chorus, "We're bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land." Amen. As believers, we're bound for the promised land. We are standing on this side of the Jordan one day looking, and when we close our eyes, to open them, be on the other side of the Jordan and be there with the Lord. Amen. If you would stand with me as we're going to begin, I want to read a portion, Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, 'Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from.' It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the two men went out. 'I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them.' But she had brought them up to the roof and had hidden them in the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof." Father God, thank you tonight, Lord, that we are privileged, Lord, to be your children. Father, tonight we're privileged to have a copy of your word. And Father, as we study it, I ask that Holy Spirit would speak to us tonight and that we would be able to understand the truths in your word, Father God. And Lord, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. I hope you have your binder with you. Do you remember we had a map in there? If you have it, you can take a look at your map. If not, bring your binder next week. We'll look back at this. It says that then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies, and he sent them from Shittim. Where is Shittim? So that we understand this. I'll help you out just a little bit. If you look on the map or in your mind, picture the Dead Sea. And just kind of northeast of there, you will see a place called Heshbon. Heshbon. It's right at the top of that little blue. Shittim is close to that. It is figured to be about 7 miles from Jericho on the other side of the Jordan. So Joshua has got two spies. A little bit different than before. You remember when they came out of Egypt, Moses led them and they came up to the promised land, and Moses sent in what? 12 spies. He sent the 12 spies in, one from each of the tribes. He said, "Go in, take a look, come back and bring a report." Well, they came back, and what happened? 10 of them said, "Oh no, don't go. They're big, makes us look like grasshoppers." But two of them, Caleb and who? Joshua, said, "God said it's ours. We can do it." They had the faith, but the group listened to the majority, and because of that, they wandered out in the wilderness for 40 years. Now here we are back. Was that in Joshua's mind? I don't know. But Joshua chose on the direction of the Lord to take two men, send them out. They had a special mission. Sneak out of camp, sneak in over there, see what you can see, come back and give me a report. And he told them to look especially at Jericho. Why did he want them to look especially at Jericho? Because that was going to be their first obstacle, so to speak. That was going to be their first conquest. They were going to cross over the Jordan, and as soon as they crossed over the Jordan, they would be right at Jericho, which would then lead them into the rest of the promised land. So what we're going to be looking at in chapter 2 is about two spies, we don't know their names, that were sent into Jericho, and we know that they happened upon a harlot. Or maybe today we would say they happened upon a brothel. Rahab was a prostitute. And God was going to use this prostitute to save his people. Why did they go to Rahab the prostitute? Don't know exactly, but very possibly because if two strange men were to come in town, where would be the best place to hide out? Would be in a place that men secretly go to. It's a perfect place for strange men to be, strange men to hide out. But we realize that it didn't take long before the word got out and the king knew that two men had come into Jericho. The gates were opened. It was daytime. The two men came into Jericho and began to spy it out. Maybe he got word, or he figured Rahab would be the place to go. So he went, sent word. Rahab, send it out. So we're going to be looking today at the story of Rahab and these two spies. Look at the second page in your handout that I gave you there, and we see Rahab's family tree. Look down about part ways on the left, and you see Boaz. Boaz was a descendant of Abraham. Boaz's mother was Rahab. And then you know that we go from Boaz all the way down to Joseph and Jesus. So that is just something when you got, insomnia and you can't sleep, you want to look at that, go back and study that. It's very interesting to see the people who were in the line of Jesus. Now tonight I want us to look at how God is faithful to redeem. You've got your handout there with many blanks on it. We're going to work our way through this tonight. But I want us to be reminded of something. Uh-oh, I didn't get you one, did I? I want us to be reminded of a few things, because understand we're taking Joshua now. We looked at last week the main character of the story Joshua, besides God. Joshua was the leader of the nation. He was following in the footsteps of Moses. Big footsteps to fill. Maybe we often hear say, you've got big shoes to fill. Well, that was Joshua. But let's look at how did God prepare Joshua for his role of leadership after Moses. Listen to how I ask that question. How did God prepare Joshua for his leadership after Moses? God called Joshua and he said, Joshua, you're going to be the new leader. He had a role for him. He had a responsibility. And let me tell you, when God wants you to do something, God will provide and God will prepare for you. So we have Joshua standing here. We were looking at last week after Moses has died. How did God prepare him? Number one there, God told Joshua three times, you remember what? To be strong and courageous. God is speaking to Joshua, and he told him three times, be strong and courageous. We talked about, you know, if somebody says something one time, especially if it's God, it's important. If God says it twice, it's really important. If God says three times, you better wake up and pay attention. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Not only that, second there, God had others. We saw it in verse 18 of chapter 1. God had others to tell Joshua again to be strong and courageous. Four times in chapter 1, we hear Joshua being told to be strong and courageous. And then I love this one out of verse 9. It says, God told Joshua, the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me tell you what, if God is speaking to me, and I'm sure in Joshua's situation, I'd be nervous. If we knew exactly maybe what God's wanting us to do, but we're reminded just as Joshua was, God's telling him, be strong and courageous. I'm telling you, when the Lord speaks to you, be strong, be courageous. And remember that the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me tell you what, if God is with me wherever I go and I'm on mission for God, I can do anything he asks me to do. That would prepare us for a task, wouldn't it? And I believe that's exactly what God's telling us. So let's now take a look here at chapter 2. Your Roman numeral 1 there, what I believe we can see out of this is God can use broken people. What do I mean by God can use broken people? We're going to look in just a moment that God uses the least likely people a lot of times to accomplish his task. God can use people who had a shady start to their life, and there can be a difference by the end of their life because God prepares them. But I chose the word that God can use broken people because I believe we have to become broken so we'll be willing to surrender to God. If we're on our own and we're trying to do things on our own, then we're not going to be able to accomplish those. Here you go. So God can use broken people, but we have to be broken so that we're ready to be used by him. And what I love that, because in case you didn't know, I'm a broken person. And in case you didn't know, you're a broken person. We've all done things against God. We've all been parts of our life where we're not pleased with everything. But look in there that God can use broken people. I want us to look at three stories here just briefly. You know, Paul in the New Testament, God used him in a mighty way. Was he a broken person? I think so. Let's look. It says there on Paul's story, Paul started as a persecutor of the church. Paul's life was persecuting Christians. He had authority from the religious leaders of all people to go and to arrest Christians, to bring them back as captives, and to possibly even kill them. So Paul's life started as a persecutor of the church, but ended as the writer of much of the New Testament. Think about that. From persecutor to writing the majority of the New Testament. See, when God comes in and he gets a hold of someone, he can change their life. So Paul's story went from persecutor to writer. What about King Saul in the Old Testament? Well, listen to this, see if you see anything different. King Saul's story, he started as the king of Israel, but ended by the death of his own sword. Do you hear anything that sounds different about those two stories? You have one that started off, we would say, negative, ended positive. And you have one that started off positive and ended up negative. What's the difference? Paul surrendered his life to Christ and allowed Christ to use him. King Saul started off as a man of God. He started off following, but King Saul began to follow his own way and turned against God. And the third is our story tonight, is Rahab's story. She started as a prostitute. It tells us that in verse 1, but ended by being in the biblical hall of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith or the Hall of Fame, and you have all of these men listed that God used, and you have a woman in there. In the Hall of Faith, a woman who started off a prostitute, but then by God was used and ended up being in the Hall of Faith. And get this, not only did she end up in the Hall of Faith, but and the great grandmother of Jesus. I mean, you look in there, we can go back there in that line and look at the line that Jesus came from. You have murderers, you have swindlers, you have prostitutes. I mean, his lineage wouldn't be what we would call the prime of lineage, but it is the most powerful because God used it. Gentleman who wrote some of this study, Dr. Robert Smith Jr., said this: "One may have a disastrous beginning like Rahab, but be used by God as an unlikely tool of redemption." I love that. One may have a disastrous beginning like Rahab, but be used by God as an unlikely tool of redemption. Why do I like that? Because it describes every one of us in this room. We all had a disastrous start, especially when it comes compared to who God is. God is creator. He's perfect. We sinned against him. We had a disastrous start. And unless we surrendered to him, and once we surrender to be used by him, then we can have a victorious ending. We have, the moment we receive Christ to come into our life, the battle's already been won. God's already made the victory, amen? And it's ours, and we live in that. And we can understand that while we might have had a bad start, we can have a good finish because the victory's already been won. We need to be working out of our victory, not for our victory. And also, we have times in our life, even now, that maybe something happens in our life and we feel disastrous. Maybe there's something going on in our family that makes us feel that we're not usable by God. God can use people. God chooses oftentimes to use broken people to come in and to change them. Secondly, we see that God used Rahab to help save his people. God chose to use the life of a prostitute to save his people. What do we see there? That Rahab spared the spies' lives, and Rahab testified to the spies. Look there at verse 10 in Joshua 2, and she says, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed it. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." What a powerful testimony coming from one who was a prostitute, who one who had a house, as we would maybe say, of ill repute. But listen to that first part: "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water." What's important about her testimony? What's important about hearing the word? Look there, I think I printed it in there for you. Romans 10, 17. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ for us today." What do we have here? We have a prostitute making a couple of declarations, one of those being to the power of God. She declared to the power of God, she said, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt." She's testifying to God's power. We've heard how powerful God is, how mighty God is. You come out of Egypt and you come up to the raging Red Sea, and you needed to part it, and the power of your God parted that water. Not only did he part it, but you crossed over on dry land. Think about your yard. How many of you had rain in the last couple of weeks? How many of you were to go out there right now and walk through that yard? It's still probably what? Mushy and soggy. You don't want to get out there with the lawnmower or your truck. But God chose to send his people through the Red Sea, a bottom underneath there, the sea bank that's been underwater for years is parted, and in a matter of just hours or minutes, they're walking through on dry ground. That's not just parting. It didn't stop up or have a little spot there. This water pilot, we heard. The news has already traveled. We have heard about the power of your God. And then she moves on there and she testifies to the victory of God when she says, "And then we've heard what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed." God's people went in and utterly destroyed two kings and their kingdoms. And I can promise you that God's people were smaller in number than they were. We've heard about the victory God gave you because we know it wasn't you who did it. You see a testimony. She's got a powerful testimony. And then she testifies to the fear of the people. Verse 11 there. Here again, when we heard, there's the power of hearing, our hearts melted. Their hearts became weak. They lost all courage. They were shaking in their boots. That'd be something we'd say today. We've heard you're coming. We know what's happening. And when we heard how powerful your God is, how your God gives you victory, we're scared to death because we know God has already delivered us into your hand. It says there, and remained, when they heard of it, their hearts melted, no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. And listen to this testimony. For the Lord your God, here is her statement of faith. He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Just by hearing about what he's done, her testimony had power to it. On the back page there, we have the promise for protection as we move through this. The promise for protection. Rahab asked for protection for her and her whole family. We see that there in verses about 12 through 15 or so. She basically said, "Hey, I've been used, I've lied, I've covered up, I've protected you, I've sent the men on their way. Now I want you to do something for me. I want you to protect me." Because she basically is saying, "I know when you come, everything's going to be destroyed. Would you spare me? Would you spare my brothers and sisters and my families and all that belongs to my father?" She pleaded for this. She asked for this protection. And the men graciously agreed to that. They made a covenant that they would protect her. But there were a few conditions to this promise. We see that Rahab could not tell of the spies' business. As you read on there, you know, "We will do this, but you can't say why we're here. You can't tell people we were here. You can't tell them where we are." Rahab also was to tie a red thread in the window. As the Bible says, a scarlet thread. Begin to think about that. Two things maybe we could think on this. I don't know if that was maybe the first symbol of what we'd call the red light district today. But the red that we think of is the blood of Jesus. They said, take a scarlet cord, take a red cord or thread, hang it out of your window. Because remember, Rahab lived in the wall of the city. They had walls around their city in that day to protect them. There would be gates that were opened at the day and closed at night. And she lived within this wall, is where her house was. So she's going to let them down out the window. And they say, tie a red thread there. And then Rahab was to gather all her family in her house. They said, here's the deal, Rahab. We're going to covenant with you that when we come in to take over and the Lord gives us Jericho, that if you'll hang this red thread in there, here's the key, listen to this. Everyone that's within your household, you go out and gather them up and you bring them in. They have to be in your house. If they're not in your house, then the deal's off for them. We're going to spare who is in your house. Can you think of a few other stories in the Bible that are similar to this? Think about there. You see other stories of redemption, the first one there. What about the ark during the flood? Noah, get you and your family and put them in the ark. Only those who are in the ark will be spared from the flood. Anyone outside of the ark will not be spared. And the second one there, what about the first Passover? God has gone in. His people have been in slavery in Egypt. We've gone through 9 of the commandments. The 10th one's coming where God's going to kill the firstborn. And what was the rule? Get your family in your house. Take blood of the lamb, put it over the door. The death angel is going to pass through. And the firstborn of everyone who is not in the house with the blood on the door will die. They had to be within the house. So we're here seeing here again, Rahab, get your people in the house. Only those who are in the house will be covered. And then what about the cost of Rahab's help? You know, this could have cost her a lot. And this is not explicitly spelled out there, but I'm sure you will agree, as it would have been, that Rahab could have been killed. If it would have been found out that she was hiding those spies, that she was making a covenant with those spies, that she had lied to the king's people, she had lied to the king, that would have cost her life. But we believe that she had faith in God that he would protect her. She had helped his people. They've made a covenant, and she basically put her neck out on the line. And then lastly here, let's look at the unlikely escapes through unlikely tools. You know, God specializes in things that seem impossible, and he can use unlikely tools to redeem his own. You know, I believe God likes to use unlikely tools. Why is that? So that he gets the credit. You know, if you were to take a master at war and gave him a bunch of people and sent him in against a few people and someone not mastered, then they can say, well, hey, look at what we did. Just like we did, you see in Scripture when they went in and they lapped up the water and God was taking out, he said he wanted a few against a bunch. God wants the credit in our life. God is due the credit. So we see here some unlikely escapes through unlikely tools. What happens? How do most people go out of a house? You would open the door and you'd walk out. Well, you have these 2 spies that have been hidden inside Rahab's house up on the roof. And it's now nighttime. The guards, the people looking for them, have gone out at night. They shut the gates. These 2 spies, there's people looking all over for them. These 2 spies couldn't have just got up and walked out the door. They'd have been gotten. They can't get out the gate because the gate's been shut for the night. But what did God do? He had them at a place in the prostitute's house that just happened to live in the wall. She had a window. She opened that window and she let them out. You see, we see the redemption of the spies. How were they redeemed? Though the city gates were closed, yet the spies escaped through a window. Let me tell you about another story. The redemption of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. and he stole from his own people. But when Jesus came into his house, he was redeemed. Zacchaeus became known as the son of Abraham. Luke 19:9 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" But for me, probably the greatest one is the last one here. What about the redemption of sinners? You see, we were destined to die. But the faithfulness of God, he sent his son Jesus to die and to shed his blood for us. So we see oftentimes that there are unlikely escapes. Zacchaeus, he didn't deserve anything. He was hated by his people. But Jesus chose to go into his house and to have supper with him and change his life. For us, we're destined to die, but Jesus is there. Another quote by Dr. Robert Smith Jr. "When doors are closed, God opens windows." Amen. When we see something closed, God is going to provide a way for us. Could we maybe add a few attributes when we think about Rahab? Think about this. She was an evangelist to her own family. What an attribute. She had to tell them. She had to go out in a matter of time, get them, convince them to come in because God was going to protect them. She was the instrument in their salvation, and she was justified. I want you to look at your little handout there. It's got 1, 2, 3, 4 on one side, 5, 6, 7, 8 on the other. And I want you to listen to maybe the negatives, might be a good word to say, about Rahab, who she was. Look at their first one there. She prostituted herself. She was a prostitute. I believe all of us in the room would probably say that's not the lifestyle that we would really want for someone. It's not the best lifestyle. She lied. The king sent word, send them out. Oh, king, yes, they came, but I didn't know who they were. Well, yeah, she did. She already told them that. They left. I don't know where they're at. Yes, she did. They were hidden on her house. Not only that, she drove a hard bargain. She wanted to be spared through that, and she encouraged swearing because she told them to swear to make a promise to them. Take those four things and combine them together, and would you really see someone that God could use? By the world standards, we'd probably say not at all. I mean, we got things right there that's all against what he preaches. But now let's look over at 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I want to ask you this question. How was God able to use Rahab's misspent life for his purpose? How did God use her? The first one, number 5, she hid the spies. If they wasn't hidden, their heads would have been cut off. But God used her to hide the spies. Number 6 there, she helped the spies to escape. She lived on the side. She put them out the window. She sent the men looking for them in another direction. Number 7, she saved her own family. It wasn't just about her, but God used her to save her family. And God used her to express faith in him. We know who your God is. I know what's going to happen. God can use people who are surrendered into his hands for a great purpose. Think about it this way. How many of you have ever had maybe a tree that fell down in your yard? And you've taken the chainsaw and you cut it up and you've got these big round pieces of wood. And you can go and get one of those what do they call it? It looks like an axe, but it's weighted on the top. And you can hit it and you can try to break that. And it's a lot of work. I've got some wood out there I've hit and hit and hit, and ain't made a dent in it. Maybe I'm just too weak. I don't know. But you could take a wood splitter and you could pull that lever and let it do the work. You see, in God's hands, he can be like the lever on that wood splitter. He can use us if we're surrendered to him to accomplish mighty things that we cannot do on our own. So let me leave you with this tonight. When we put ourselves fully in God's hands, when we act in faith, we too can be tools that God uses for his sacred purpose.